do a little bit in the Word of God that pertains to moms. I'm coming aside from the book of Romans for a Sunday, another Sunday. And this morning I want us to look in Titus chapter 2 together. And I've given you an outline, and obviously we can only look at a few verses, but these are verses that are very important and very poignant and to the point. And the reason I gave you that outline, or just a brief outline, is to kind of bring you into the context of the passage so that we don't abuse the passage in any way. It's interesting that the Word of God is very clear, very explicit about the family, about the home, about the roles within the home and the relationships that are developed in that home, because the home is very important to the Lord God. I remind you that in that sense that life is very simple for the Christian and yet very complex. Simple in the sense that as a Christian we ought to understand that Satan is out to destroy us. And I think everybody that's a Christian understands that. Maybe they don't understand the magnitude and they get constantly caught off guard. I do and you do. But we recognize that Satan is stalking about, seeking whom he may devour. And God, who is the author of the individual and the author of developing relationships with him, because outside of him being the author, there wouldn't be any relationship with him. It's not something that will naturally occur. Has given us three institutions, aside from the individual, to foster and to maintain the health and well-being of society and the incubator for the spread of the gospel of truth. And you know what those institutions are. Two of them were given in Genesis. The institution of the family, the institution of government, and the institution of the church. And so it should be no surprise to us that Satan is seeking to devour and destroy all three of those institutions. And as such, getting to that individual and getting to the jugular vein on that individual to take them to hell. And we need to be very wise. We need to have our minds fixed on the Word of God. Because we live in a culture and a day and a time in which we're seeing the demise of all three of those institutions in a radical and rapid fashion. The family, the government, and the church are all under attack. We're in a brutal, tough, hard-nosed battle. And right in the middle of that for the family is our dear moms. We're at war, and we need to be mindful of that. With that introduction, which is a little bit tough but true, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together this morning. Father, we're so thankful. Thankful for the beauty and the grace and the kindness of all your gifts and all of things that pertain to you. When we look aside from the mess, the confusion, the difficulty, the pain, the hurt, the sorrow and the trouble of this world, and get our eyes fixed upon Jesus and fixed in your most holy word, how pure, how glorious, how wonderful is it? Help us this morning to delineate, to come aside for just this time and to reflect, Father, on what it means to be useful in the roles that you have given to us, and especially that usefulness as a mom. The way in which you have given the recipe and the way in which you have designed and described it in your most holy word. Oh, I pray that we might all be reminded of some things concerning you this morning. Reminded of what our task is. Reminded of the battle that we're in. And reminded of what it means to just have faith in you and press on we might come to the end of our days and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Please, Father, encourage the mothers that are here. We thank you so much for them. We thank you for their labor through the years and their blessing to us. We praise you for giving us mothers and for giving us the family unit as you have. And we thank you in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You know, no one needs to go very far to prove, if they've got their head on straight at all, that we are watching the death of the family. The family unit, as was known in America and has been known through Christendom for the last 2,000 years, is being eradicated away at a very rapid pace. One of the ways that it's being eradicated in a most abominable fashion is, of course, through abortion, which denies the most innocent in society life itself and its radical murder. Today in the United States of America, every year there is more than 1.3 million abortions. And sometimes if you put that in perspective of all the talk and chatter about the war in Iraq, and since we've been in that war, some 2,000 plus soldiers have been killed in that war. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't like any soldier to be killed. And I thank God for our soldiers. But I want you to compare that with the 1.3 million innocent babies that are aborted and murdered every year. And that's part of the breakdown of the American family, because the American family has to do with children, has to do with rearing those children, and so forth and so on. The statistics to indicate the dire situations in the families in our culture, even with abortion. Aside from that, and in addition to that, 33% of all children born in America are born out of wedlock, out of a family where there's really a mom and a dad and they're officially married. And even more than that, 68% of all black children are born out of wedlock in the United States of America. Over the years since, especially 1960, we have gone radically in a direction of having households where individuals are merely living together outside of marriage. And that number has increased more than 100 times what it was in 1960, when some of us were young and remember that day and time. And the divorce rate on top of that is more than one half of these. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the parade of all of the things that we see in society, the sexual rebellion. We've already talked about abortion and sterilization and delinquency and infidelity and, of course, homosexuality, the women's liberation movement and children's rights and even the language that we use today. I know it where I work because of the sensitivity of all of it. People are no longer called married, they're called partners, because there's so many individuals that are not officially married, they're just partners that are out there. And so the American family is being destroyed. And there are two philosophies here that I hope you can see are radically opposed to one another. And that is the Christian values that we hold to be true out of the Word of God that changes not, and the culture in which we live, which has denied those things, have said they're old-fashioned, they're outdated, they're ridiculous, where they're not necessary, and all of that. And these two are butting heads one with another. And I'm afraid that the butting heads is probably not as butting as it ought to be, because in many cases, the church is gradually caving in to the thinking and the ways of all of this that is polluting and destroying and chipping away at the foundations that God has laid as to what the family should be. It's under attack. And mom is under attack. And we need to understand that. And as such, when we go to Titus, we want to be part of the solution, put it in modern-day vernacular, instead of part of the problem. We don't want to buy in to the cultural misgivings that we live in and that are saturated around us. Sure, we have to try to live in the midst of that, but that doesn't mean that we have to endorse it, approve it, and fall into place and live like it. For we are called to be a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a chosen people for His own possession. So, the bottom line is that are we living saturated with all of this for self? Or are we still living according to the Word of God and living for Christ? Trusting in the world system or faith in Christ and His holy Word? He's going to give us in these pages something of just some very direct instructions, particularly to different roles within the Church of the Living God. And part of that role has to do with moms. Now, in the context of this, and I've said that the key idea or concept of Titus is responsibility. And you'll notice down in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, where he's talking about the rebellious men who are empty talkers, he says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, that's why I use the terminology of usefulness. Because in this context, Paul is describing to Titus that there are individuals that profess to know God, but they, by their deeds, are useless or worthless for any good deed. If we turn over to Titus chapter 3, look at the next to the last verse. He says in verse 14, he says, our people, that is God's people, must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Paul is calling attention to the fact that the people who are chosen of God, set apart unto God, are to be just that. They're to be living lives that are in accordance with the Word of God. We are all to be in that case, in tune with the Word of God, and to be fruitful, to be useful, to be a blessing. Now, this does fit in with Romans, doesn't it? Present your body a living sacrifice and all those instructions that follow in Romans chapter 12 and following, and here we have something of the same thing. And I, in the outline, said that we have the rule of the church in chapter 1 and then in the walk of the church in chapters 2 and 3, which really does correspond with those sections in Romans chapter 12 and following. Now, let me read Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. This is not a popular message, by the way. In fact, a lot of people shy away from this particular portion of Scripture, and I have to admit that it wasn't something that I particularly wanted to do, but I felt compelled to do, because it's counterculture. It's certainly counterculture with the political correctness of our day. It's counterculture with the feminist movement and the great strides that are changing our home and our society and the thinking in general. Most think that the biblical direction is demeaning and destructive to a woman's sense of self-worth and personal achievement. I know when I'm filling out a form and I say something about my wife as a homemaker, people feel, well, you know, is that all she is? You know, is that all she does? Or at least I kind of get that feeling. You probably do too if your spouse is a, quote, homemaker. And yet here, this is according to the Word of God. We're going to find within this, and I'm not trying to malign anything else that anybody is doing. That's not my purpose here today, because out of necessity and out of issues, there are all kinds of other things that are important as well. and may have to take precedence over the ideal. But this is, in general, the Word of God for women and how the home should be run and how the institution of marriage should be carried out. And there should be nothing shameful about this at all. It ought to be something to be thankful for. It ought to be something that is beautiful, like apples of gold and settings of silver, as the psalmist says. So, here we have a clash of cultures. I looked on the internet for a definition of the modern mom, and just to see if I could find a capsule of what that might be. And I really couldn't find it. It goes all over the board. But let me say this about what it does say. If you read it and read between the lines and pick out different things. The modern mom is one that should be, that, or the modern woman at least, is a freedom from any form of constraint. And the modern mom or the modern woman is to kind of have a harsh, angry, resentful exterior that is offended at anything that occurs almost at any point in time, at any given time, about anything, and almost about nothing. Now, I'm just telling you what I can read between the lines. Freedom from any form of constraint and an anger or resentment to anybody that wants to put up any kind of a constraint. The modern woman is about power, control, and aggression. There are liberal or broad ideas of relationships and sexual freedom. There is the idea and concept of career ahead of God and family. And I'm not saying by that they have to be pitted against each other, but I'm saying that is the attitude of the modern woman and the modern mom. And that the career becomes an end in itself instead of a means to an end. Selfism is right at the head of all this, and of course you know how that's moved into the Church of the Living God. Selfism becomes ahead of family, becomes ahead of God, becomes ahead of everything. It's all about me. And so that is the thing that catalyzed all the other stuff, because if everything becomes about me, then certainly there are my freedom, my rights, my constraints, all the issues. If everything revolves around me, then I can just kind of have the freedom to do and think and act and say whatever I want to do, think, act, and say at any given moment. Of course, the modern women's movement is pro-abortion, it's anti-family, and it's anti-Christianity, at least the traditional, true Christianity. Turn with me just for a moment before we get started in Titus to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 1. This is the Word of God. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. You see, all of these movements and women's rights movements that are about self instead of about God are about tearing down the house. And the interesting thing is that in the pressure and the eager and going after all of this selfism and all of this anti-establishment mentality and anti-God mentality, they are destroying the very freedoms, the very blessings, the only hope that they possibly have. And mom, as you buy into that kind of mentality, you are destroying the very home that gives you the blessings of God, because He's the one that was the author, the architect, the builder, and the sustainer of the home. And you're tearing it down. You're doing exactly what the Proverbs here says. And as we leave the Word of God and launch out on our own and make our mind our own type of God and say, I don't need your thoughts. I don't need your ideas. I don't want to hear what you have to say.
I'm going to make up my own mind. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be the captain of my own ship.
As we do that, as we go contrary to God, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. And that's being kind. We're destroying our own home. We're taking away the very rights and freedoms and holy hopes that we have. Very foolish. Very foolish indeed. Now back to Titus chapter 2. Let me begin in verse 3, where he says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." Teaching what is good. And in the context here, we're going to find that these older women, which also alludes to the fact, because children are spoken of here, of moms. So it's for both. And let me also say that there's something here for everybody. So as men, we can't just tune out. As young people, we can't just tune out. And as young ladies, we can't just tune out, because when we're talking about the older people, because young lady, if you live long enough, you're going to be an older lady. And young man, if you probably someday are going to be looking for a young lady to be your wife, and you want to know, what kind of wife am I going to select, or what kind of wife should I select, or are you thinking about? Well, I hope and trust that you've got the wisdom to understand that you're looking at one who has the same mindset, the mindset of the Word of God. And young lady, and same thing holds true with at every age and at every position. And men that are married now, we need to be encouraging our wives and setting a stage in our home and doing everything we can to promote this type of godliness and godly behavior and this kind of setting in which our wives can operate. So everybody here has a responsibility when it comes to looking at this passage, not just, as it says, the older women. But what are the older women to do? It says here that they are to be reverent in their behavior. Well, first it says likewise. And that likewise, of course, is connecting it in the same manner or in like manner as the older men. Now, what are we to do as Christians? When we get older, are we just supposed to be negative and harsh and bitter? And I'm sure that you've experienced seeing a lot of older people that get that way, really cranky and irritable and so forth and so on. That's not what we're supposed to do. By God's grace, how wonderful it is to see an older person that is a picture of maturity, of walking with God in Christ for years. And they have a sweet savor of Christ about their demeanor. And that's what he's saying here. That you're to be reverent. And that's talking about the demeanor of that individual. Reverent in your behavior. And the idea of reverence here is holiness. That idea of I'm being set apart. I'm not to be like the world's people are acting or thinking, like the people I see on the television set. I don't model myself after them. I model myself after the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. Set apart the demeanor of a godly woman. And you know, this is really, I think, sort of the heading here for this whole section, this idea of being reverent in their behavior. And in a sense, everything that follows is what it means. What is the standard for the dignity for how I act as an older woman and as a woman? And he's also going, of course, to direct it to younger women. So this is my demeanor. This is my dignity. That people that are around me, that if I'm set apart unto God, that there's a type of glory that is associated with that. A type of knowing when you're around that individual for a time that this is an individual that has been walking with God. They're not affected by all this muck and junk that's going on. And we've all known people like that. And we could all name names. And there's some sitting right here. And we thank God for you. And I say, keep on keeping on. And he says that not malicious gossips. Now, this malicious gossip word is the word which means malicious slanderer, and it's the same word used for Satan. And in fact, if since it's only back a short ways, look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm in 1 Timothy. I thought, well, that's not the right verse. Okay, I beg your pardon. Check 2 Timothy chapter 3, that realize this in the last days, difficult times will come. And he describes what the character of the people are like during those different difficult times. Look in verse 3. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Right in the middle of that. Malicious gossips. I want you to think for a minute. One of the ills of our society. And see, he's dealing here in this passage with first the demeanor, and now he's going to deal with the speech. And we already have spent some time in Romans talking about speech and how James says that the tongue is on fire from hell. Because the speech is a reflection of what comes out of the heart. And what do people like to do in general? Well, they like to get together and they start talking about others. You know, old so-and-so over there, and they just do this and that and the other. Aren't they that, ooh, just terrible, so forth and so on. And they do. Because by tearing someone else down and ripping them apart, they get to build themselves up. And in effect, they're saying, look how much better we are than they are. And that's the national pastime. In fact, that's why the tabloids are at the checkout stand at HEB. And they're right there in front of you because it's the rich and the famous, and it's all this gunk and muck and sewage about them, which most of it's not true in the first place. But people just eat that up. Ooh, let's see what she's doing. And so forth and so on. But he's saying, don't get involved in that. That's a characterization of the unregenerate. Tearing people down. This is a shameful thing. You know, since a while ago, and we're reading about the excellent wife who can find in Proverbs 31. It was talking about that she speaks good and not evil. And good should be coming forth from your mouth. Make what you say sweet. Make it wonderful. Make it beneficial. Make it encouraging. Make it something that it builds up and doesn't tear down. That's what he's saying here. Don't allow your mouth to speak against someone else. There are six things, remember, seven which the Lord hates. And two of those have to do with a false witness and one who spreads strife among brethren in Proverbs 6. So it's a very important issue. The mouth. May God help us to curb our mouth. And he says here, not malicious gossips nor enslave. Let me just say one other thing about that. And I think that in particular is why this was given to women, and I'm not, boy howdy, I'm probably stepped off on some sensitive ground here. But you know, you can put a couple of knuckle-headed guys together for a couple of days somewhere, and they can go home, and their wife may ask you, well, how's their family and their kids and their this and that and the other doing? And you say, well, I don't know. Because that's, generally that's just not what guys talk about. But you can put two women together for 15 minutes and they're going to know everything that's going on. Because they're just geared towards that. And the issue here is, again, that's wonderful in its way. As long as it is expressed in deep concern and kindness and love. But when it becomes a source of gossiping and backstabbing, it's an ugly thing. And detestable. Now, I launched off and almost got myself in trouble, so I'll get back on target. He also says here, not enslaved nor enslaved to much wine. And this means alcohol to excess. And it can be a coping mechanism. But all of it is associated with sin. And I remind you that in Galatians 5, it says that a drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's talking here about a person that abuses alcohol or could be abusing drugs. And really the whole concept here is, in a broader sense, is that I'm not to be mastered by anything. I'm not to be mastered by anything other than Christ. Don't let something else become the master, become too important to you. And in the sense of alcohol, it becomes a means of me escaping from reality. And for just a moment, feeling good and having all of my inhibitions, just let them roll and so forth and so on. And there's a lot of jokes made about all that, and there's a whole lot of this, but it's not a funny thing. And in our society, people are abusing alcohol right and left, and they're even bragging about it. People brag about, well, I'm going to get drunk tonight, and I'm going to do this and that and the other, and so forth and so on. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very serious matter. Because as we lose our inhibitions, now we're totally at opposites with the way God wants us to be, and that is a person who has their right mind and has their mind fixed upon Christ at all times. We don't need an escape of reality. We need to escape in Christ. That's what we need to do. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We don't need to turn to anything else. And so women are not supposed to be, and of course in this day and time when this was written, alcohol or wine was the main source of beverage, and so it was easy to abuse it. But today it's readily available too. And then you'll notice he says, teaching what is good. And this has to do with their purpose. With their purpose. As an older woman, you should, by being this character, that having this demeanor in their speech and in their activities, their actions, having control of your faculties, instead of being out of control with alcohol or something else, you should be a person that can teach others what it means to have a relationship with Christ, to be a thing of beauty. Now, this word teaching is a compound word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And part of the word is the word teacher, and part of the word is the word good, but it's not the usual word for good. Kalos. As compared with the normal word for good in the scriptures is agathos. And this word for good, and this is the complexity of this, which it certainly is a word which means beautiful and noble or honorable, but it has to do with meaning that in an actual or genuine, not theoretical sense. So it is a word that which means good that is adapted by the circumstance involved, and it has with it an actuality or a genuineness to it. Look over in Matthew chapter 12, spoken of Christ, and we can see something of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, where Christ says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. That word good there that is used in the tree good and the fruit good is that word that I'm speaking of here that is a part of this compound word, kalos. Beautiful or noble or honorable, but it means in genuineness. Not theoretically, but in genuineness. Now, if we put these words together, this idea, again, back in Titus, teaching what is good, we have really the idea of teacher of good by their example. Teacher of good by their example, because it's something that is genuine within them. It's not somebody that stands up in front of others and tells them theoretically, here's what you should do, and then they don't do it. They only enter the stage and put on a face and put on a performance and tell other people what to do, but they leave the premises and go and do who knows what. This is an individual that by their life and by their example, by their reality,
their genuineness. They are useful in showing the work of God within them, the fruit of the Spirit that is there and present with them. Now, there's a big contrast here. Again, with the teacher of good by their example, in contrast to the drinking, gossiping, undignified woman and that we would see in general terms within the world that is living for self and all caught up in all the muck and the mire of the mood of the day. This is a teaching that is sort of like on-the-job teaching or personal instruction. And we'll notice also that everything that follows has to do with that personal instruction, so that they may encourage the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, what am I trying to say? I think it's a stretch that some people have used this word, which is only found here, and made some kind of a formal teaching ministry out of it, and have gone off and launched off on this elaborate teaching campaigns, and I'm talking about women that have done that, and they fall back on this passage and say, here, this is why I'm doing it, is because here in Paul tells Titus that we should teach the younger women. But I'm telling you, it's not, I don't believe that kind of teaching, and I don't think the context will bear that out either. It's more of an on-the-job and personal instruction. And if I'm a woman that's made that to be a business, and I'm never at home, I don't see how that could possibly fit this context at all. Explain that to me. If you're teaching and you have no example at home because you're never at home, you're always out telling everybody else what to do, then I don't know how that could possibly fit. But anyway, the point here being, is this is a woman that is known, can be visualized and seen, and the genuineness of what she is teaching is there, and that's when teaching really is meaningful, isn't it? Teaching is only meaningful when it's genuine. If I'm standing up here and telling you, thus saith the Lord, and I'm going out and living like the devil every other night, and I trust that you're not going to listen to me too long. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm not trying to say that. I'm a long way from it. But I hope that there's at least some integrity that you know that I have a passion for Christ and a desire to please Him. And that's what this is all about. Now, here is this character trait, something that she is by word and example, the opposite of gossip. She's a beautiful masterpiece. She's the mom of moms of Proverbs 31. She has a realm of influence. And you see, that is when it's so beautiful. And that is when every one of us who can think of a mom, and maybe your mom, I hope it is, and you think about the beauty of her demeanor and the way she's conducted herself, the way she carries on in a godlike fashion, and everything that she does. And yeah, she's not perfect, but oh, the grace of God and the grace of Christ is seen in her. Now, ladies, there's no higher calling than that. I don't care what anybody says. When you come to the end of your days, there's no higher calling than that. There's no more glory than that. If all you've done is live for yourself and you've been out competing with men in the marketplace and doing all that stuff, and you come to the end of the days, what do you have? But to have this kind of testimony, this kind of reach, is a glorious thing. Now, it also says here, these older women, it says, they are to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and so forth and so on. This word, encourage, is another word that's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And so you can't find another place to go and say, okay, give me some understanding of what this word means. But literally it means to instruct towards being sensible. To instruct towards being sensible, and the root in this word is not the root that you would normally see in the word that's translated encourage, which is paraclete, which is a word
you're used to, and which is a word which means come alongside of. But again, this one has to do with my sphere of influence. So how do I encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to do these things? I do it by example. I do it because I'm believable. I do it because that is how I react. And because this young woman is sitting at my feet and observing me and saying, so-and-so, how do you do this? What is the word for me? How can you instruct me? How can you help me? And so they are able to encourage, to influence them to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, we move into the command for the younger women, which has to do with their priority, and the first one is love here. And this word, love, is the word philio, or philandros, which has to do with affection. And the word here given to the husband means devoted to his care and well-being as a wife. And the word for children, which also has the root of philio, which philiotiknos, which it has to do with a maternal devotion to their care and well-being as a mother. This morning we looked at that passage in 1 Thessalonians where it says that the Apostle Paul was gentle among them as a nursing mother cares for her own. This is what that's talking about. And the difference between agape love and filial love has to do with this affectionate portion of it, this understanding portion that is there, that is characteristic of the woman of God. You know, men are rough around the edges and can be rough around the edges. And one of the beauties of a woman is she's smooth around the edges. She's a blessing in the sense that she brings kindness and patience and gentleness into the mix. And how often, you know, when a couple of guys are about to, you know, kill each other, that a woman can enter the scene and bring a calmness and a peace. In that sense, fit that role that Christ has given them. Like no other. And how necessary that is. How needful that is. To have that with the children and with the husband. Now I'm going to have to hurry because I've obviously had way too much and taken way too long to get where I'm going. But notice the word, it says they're sensible. That is, they're self-controlled and temperate. They're not ruled by feelings and emotions. And it says that they're pure, you know, pure workers at home. It says pure is the word innocent or modest, and it's free of being contaminated by the influence of all the worldly junk that goes on. Workers at home is another one of those compound words, and it has to do with literally house worker or domestic worker taking care of the home. And let me just say in that not every one of you women can be a worker at home all the time. And interestingly enough, if we study Proverbs 31, it does say that she goes out and buys a piece of property, and it says somewhere else there that she sells something and so forth and so on. So she's industrious all the time, and she's not just exclusively in the home, but it always comes back to the home. Because everything... the home is the center for her. Everything is done on behalf of her family. Everything is done on behalf of her children. That's why they rise up and bless her. And so the whole point here that Paul is making to Titus is that the focus of her attention should be the home, not her career, not society, not what's going on down the street in somebody else's home. Paul over in Timothy talks about the younger women that are going from house to house and spreading gossip and being a nuisance in that house and speaking of things that they ought not to speak about and so forth and so on. And that too, he's trying to get them to stay at home, focus your attention on what's going on in your house, not someone else's house, not what's going on over there, but your realm, your focus of sphere, everything you do should be focused on building up that family, building up that home. And you have no greater or higher calling than that. But to bless your children with the Word of God and help them and help your husband and be that pure, sensible, and then he goes on to say, kind, and that is the word agathos, for good or beneficial, useful, blessing to the home. I want to close with John chapter 5. And these are the words of Christ. Because the next thing that he tells the young women is to be subject to their own husbands. And that one really is a problem for some women. In fact, some that have decided to live or to get married have taken that out even to the wedding vows. You know, I'm not going to be subject to him. And which is, of course, biblical. But in John 5:30, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And ladies, I know, because I'm one of them, that your husband is not perfect. And we're speaking in generalities here. But God has commanded you, as your husband is to love you as He loves Christ, as Christ loved the church, that you are to submit yourself to Him. And you see, Christ submitted Himself to God the Father. He submitted Himself to God the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. When He cried out, as you know, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And we have to ask the question, because society is saying, that's demeaning to you. That's demeaning in your role to be subjection to your husband, for him to be the head of the home. Is God superior to Christ? Is He? No. Is God of a different essence than Christ? No. Are God and Christ one? Yes. You see, it simply means that in the economy of God, in the beauty of the structure that He has put together, and He knows best, that He has fashioned the home, that the man is the head of the home, and the woman is to be the person that has been described here very briefly in what I have done, and to be in subjection to the man. And in so doing, there is a glorious, beautiful picture that is played out in the midst of this darkened, sinned, full world in which we live, where marching through it can be a type of peace and harmony and joy and glory that just shines as a beacon in the midst of it all. Everything carries a testimony. And so he says here that if we're not doing this, back in Titus Chapter 2, he says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And if we are not doing this, we're discrediting the Lord and His word. We're saying, in effect, I have a better plan. I have a better way. And we can silence the enemies of Christ by conforming to His holy word. So in closing, I would say that if the beauty of this passage is ignored or considered old-fashioned or out of touch with reality, then we have no right to claim Christ as our Savior and the Word of God as the Word of God, because we're denying what Christ Himself has said. If I want to be the useful woman, and that's what we focused on, and there's a whole other set of instructions for the man and for everyone else, so please, we're not ignoring that, but this morning we're talking about the women. If I want to be the useful woman, this is God's definition. Not my definition, this is God's definition. I don't have to guess about how to live. It's not confusing. Doesn't mean it will be popular. Doesn't mean that it will be easy. But it means it will be lasting. And you men, and we ought to pray for our wives and pray for our moms that they might not be torn away from the biblical way. And dear moms, as you reflect and communicate God's wisdom in a manner that nobody else can, we encourage you to do just that. We thank God for you. I trust that you'll not buy into the modern junk that demeans your gifts, your special place in the world that God has made and placed you in. May God have mercy on us all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the directions of your holy word. We would not expect them to be the directions of men. But we trust you that they are the right thing, the glorious thing, the good thing, and the good path. And we pray that you would give us all the wisdom and the strength in the midst of the things that go on today to follow the path that pleases you, to follow this right path, to do that which is right and good before you, that the Word of God would not be dishonored. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.